Taking our Bibles this morning, turn to Titus chapter 2, and we shall take a little break from our normal pattern on the seventh commandment. And for this Sunday, we will be dealing with a message entitled, What Scripture Says on Womanhood, Marriage, and Motherhood. Titus chapter 2. In the book of Titus was a co-worker with the Apostle Paul, a young man in age relative to Saul. And Titus was left on an island to do some church business. And it was mainly to establish churches and to ordain elders in these churches. And in chapter 2, which I'm going to read in its entirety, Titus, in this book, gives a snapshot of what the internal life of a church ought to be like. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We've already been doing a lesson in 9 marks about sound doctrine. The word sound there in the Greek means something that is healthy, something that has no blemishes and no defects. And the word doctrine is the word teaching. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So verses 2 tells us what men who are to be more mature, older in the Lord, and possibly even older when in reference to chronological age. Older men are to be sober. This word this has nothing to do with being non-drunk. The word sober here comes from a Greek word that means to be serious. Serious. He doesn't have a flippant, jokey attitude. He's serious. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness or sanctification. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers. The word keeper, they means a guardian, to guard the home. To be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Notice that the older women have a responsibility in the church to pass down their experience and to pass down from their own experience in the school of hard knocks. They are to pass down to the younger women. And notice in verses 4, notice that women do not come with a propensity to obey their husbands. They must be taught to obey their husbands. They must be taught to love their children. It takes an older woman, a seasoned woman, a more mature woman, to come alongside a younger gal who's young in her age, possibly starting to bear children for the first time, and take that young one and nurture her. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Uh-oh, that might scare some people. Good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. According to verse 9, a younger Christian ought to live in such a way, especially in his speech, where no one can bring any accusation against him. In his talking life or in his life of speech. Exhort servants. Now the word servant there is slave, and since none of us are slaves, we've been emancipated in this country since the 1860s, so you can substitute the word the employee. Exhort employees to be obedient unto their employer and to please them well in all, not answering again. So a loud mouth, disrespectful, talking back punk who challenges the boss ought not to be any type of behavior that exhibited by a professing Christian. You can expect that from a punk of the world, but not from a child of God. Okay? Not purloining, meaning he doesn't walk around with his hands in his pocket watching the time clock, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adore the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Now, beloved, if you don't believe that I'm on the right track about sanctification, you've got to deal with this passage. This grace that God has now shown to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And, beloved, there are some in this city who would take exception to that. that there it is. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The word zealous there means red hot, means to burn. These things, notice this, my dear friends, if you think that sometimes Bob gets too loud and too strong, well, these things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So verses 15 is Paul's admonishment to Titus that there are times and seasons where you raise your voice a little bit and you come across very firm and let no man despise you. So in Titus chapter 2, we have a snapshot of what the life of a church and the life of Christian homes ought to be. One has said rightly the following comment: he who rocks the cradle rules and controls the world. He who rocks the cradle, that hand that rocks the cradle, that mother's hand, rules and controls the world. Jesuit priests would claim that given an impressionable young child to their impressionable teaching style, they could control lands, kingdoms, countries, and wealth for years. Today, Christian womanhood, marriage, and Christian motherhood have come under great assault by way of the feminist movement. The most recent attack to rid women of all biblical accountability and all biblical restraints to themselves, their husbands, and to their domestic duties as wives and mothers. Do you realize, my dear friend, that there are many women now, middle-aged, even older women, who bought into the lie of the feminist movement back in the 60s and 70s. They're realizing that their biological clock has worn down, and they realize the deception and the lies and the emptiness of the feminist movement back in the 60s for women to be liberated from their kitchens and their homes, and to be liberated from the control of the patriarchal biblical idea of a man over the woman. They realize they've been sold the wrong bill of goods. And there are women right now dying to have children, but their biological clock has died. They bought the lie, and now they've paid the price. Another assault is seen in the open, hideous, alternate gay and lesbian lifestyle portrayed from the gutter snipes all the way to the rich and the famous. Marriage and Christian motherhood is also being attacked by this easy, quick divorce mentality with no apparent restraint by the lawyers or by the state, who pad their pockets while they smile on their way to the bank. Listen to this. This week alone, a recent billboard was ordered to be removed. The billboard was placed by a prominent female lawyer. The sign had a beautiful woman, scantily dressed, and the midsection of a muscular man, and this was the caption: life is too short, get a divorce. Ironically, those who cried for its removal were the local lawyers of that same city, because they claimed it gave them a bad name. It happened just this week. The ongoing abortion industry is also another attack being waged against womanhood, marriage, and motherhood. But the greatest threat to motherhood is by those who are mothers, who don't have a clue what their responsibilities and duties are with this high sacred calling and devotion. For the men who are listening to me, beloved, you need to realize one thing. To be a mother is a high calling. To be a mother takes devotion. And for some men who still have their heads in the sand, we fail to realize, gentlemen, that being a mother, being a grandmother, and functioning in those capacities takes just as much work, if not more work, than those of us who are males who work outside the home. Since today is Mother's Day on the calendar, I would like to address this subject from a biblical point of view. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to present to you, the congregation, some examples of bad mothers. And then I'm going to give you some examples of good mothers. And then we're going to intersperse the two categories of mothers with the application. And then God can bless His word to your souls. If you're here this morning and you're not a mother, I advise you not to go to sleep and not to check out. Because if it wasn't for your mother, you wouldn't be here. Number one, not all mothers were and not all mothers are good mothers. The Bible records the words and the deeds of some infamous, rotten, no good mothers. And the first mother I want to present to you here this morning is Eve. She is the mother of us all by physical generation. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and notice what the Apostle Paul says about the first mother, the mother of us all by physical generation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. This verse would definitely offend our feminist friends. It would definitely offend the contemporary mindset that's so prevalent today about the sexes or the gender war that goes on apparently. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, beloved, in our modern, postmodern day culture, that verse 12 would cause women to scream. But this is the reason why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, our first mother, being deceived, was in the transgression. We will not turn there for sake of time, but in Genesis chapter 3, we find the unfolding events of how sin entered into this world. We are told that there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that tree was a serpent. And this serpent was able to speak. And Mother Eve was standing in front of that tree. She apparently was standing where she ought not to be because God had placed that tree off limits. Here's five things about our first mother. Number one, she was foolish enough to engage in a conversation with the evil one. Apparently, to Mother Eve, it was not strange to talk to an animal back then, apparently. Eve did not even revolt. She did not even draw back. She did not even question, why is this serpent speaking to me? Why are we even dialoguing? You don't talk to animals. But this critter was able to speak. And so she engaged in dialogue. Secondly, she was duped. According to the Bible, it says that Eve was deceived. The word here carries the idea of being hoodwinked. She was deceived. She was hoodwinked. She was stymied into believing the lies and the allegations and the slanders of the one speaking through the serpent. Did not Jesus in John chapter 8, when he deals with the Jews of his own day, as he's wrestling with them and dialoguing with them and having that controversy over who was their actual spiritual father, and they were claiming that they were sons and daughters of Abraham and they had been in bondage to no man? What did Jesus tell them? Ye are of your father the devil. And he was a murderer and a what, church? A liar from the beginning. And then Jesus tells his audience, you are no different than your spiritual father. I bring you truth, and you go about to kill me. You hate me. Me, the Son of God, who's come to give you truth. You hate me, and you plot to kill me. So here Eve was dumb enough and foolish enough to believe the lies of the devil. And the lies of the devil were both a pincer as well as a frontal attack. Yea, has God said. God did not really mean that. God did not really say that. And when Eve was stumbling over her own mind in her own tongue, as she kept dialoguing with the serpent, she should have fled the scene, but she continued to dialogue. She thought that she was wiser and keener and more slick than the creature. And then the third thing that she did, she adds to God's word. it was Eve who said, well, I think God said we can't even touch it, let alone eat it. God said, in the day you eat, you die. In the day you eat, you die. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, do not add to God's word, lest he find you to be a liar. And then she gives the fruit, after she eats, she gives the fruit to her knowing husband. And beloved, the context, I believe, Adam was not on the far corner of the garden just admiring the beautiful plants and the beautiful birds. Adam was right there. Adam was right there. And that's a whole different message because he didn't come to the aid of his wife, but he was right there. And as she chomped, she gave to him. And he knew all the consequences. He knew the pro and the con. He knew the negative and the positive. And Adam put his fist in God's face and ate. And he died that very day as well. So she sinned. She sinned and she failed all her succeeding sons and daughters by her own deed. That's Mother Eve. The second mother I want to present to you this morning is Rebecca. The scheming, deceiving wife of Isaac and the mother of Esau and Jacob. You know the story. We've already read it in our Bible reading in Genesis 27. Isaac is old. He cannot see that well. He's about to die. And he calls Esau into his tent. And he wants to place that patriarchal blessing on the head of his older son. And Rebekah apparently must be in a tent or very close by. And she hears Father Isaac telling the son, go out there and you go give me a nice deer. I want that venison. I like the way you cook it, son. Go and get me some food and then I'll bless you. And then she calls her son Jacob and she scurries around. Go out there in the field. Go out there in the flock and bring in something. Kill me a goat. Kill me a ram. Kill me a sheep. And as she's dressing it, she peels off the skin and she treats it and she gets it all prepared. And like a Halloween costume, she wraps her son Jacob in this animal fur. And she puts the smell of the field all over him like perfume. Now you go in there and you pretend to be your older brother Esau. Jacob walks in there with the food. What does Isaac say? You're back already? Man, that was fast. Jacob, God has blessed me in the hunt, Daddy. Deception and lies. And then even Esau, despite his age and despite his eyesight, boy, you sure smell like Esau. But you got the voice of Jacob. Are you really my son? Yes, I am, Daddy. This is Esau. Eat and be merry. Drink to your soul's content and bless me. And then Isaac puts his hand over the son and gives him the Abrahamic covenant and the Abrahamic blessing. And off he goes, takes off his costume. Maybe he takes a dip in the pond to get the smell and the blood off of him. And then Esau runs in with the food. All right, Daddy, here's your food. Bless me. You can almost sense Isaac's heart beating a few beats faster. And then the plot is finally exposed. And then Esau, knowing what's happened, plots vengeance. Plots murder. Plots death. And then the mother, once again, using her wit, well, you run to my uncle up there at Haran, and you hide for a while, lest I lose both of you. And then that ends up to be Jacob's 20-plus years, where he comes back with what? 4 wives and 13 kids eventually. The third example I want to give the congregation here this morning is Jezebel, the adulteress, conniving, witch queen of King Ahab. This woman, this fiend, this monster, introduced the doctrine and the practice of Baalism to the people of Israel, which led God's covenant people, especially the mothers of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, to take their newborn babies and throw them into a fire to worship their God, while that baby jumped and wailed and cried while it fried. Turn to 1 Kings 18. Let's look at this woman. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18. She was not even an Israelite. She was a Gentile. Ahab, who was a Jew, married a non-Jew and brought this wicked woman into his realm. 1 Kings 18, look at verses 17 to 19. Just prior to this encounter, God had allowed the prophet Elijah to simply speak the word, and the weather patterns were shifted. There must have been a powerful El Nino brewing somewhere. For 3 long years, the rains were stayed. The ground was dry and cracked. Everything they would put in the ground, God would breathe with his nostrils and burn it to its roots. Men and women were starving. Some were even cooking their own babies in pots. With that in mind, watch this encounter. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? What an insult. It wasn't Elijah the one causing the problem. It was the king and his wife. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You're talking over 800 prophets, 800 televangelists, 800 preachers who preach a false gospel, 800 men whom Jezebel had in her hip pocket, and whenever she spoke, they danced a jig. And she gave them kickbacks. She fed them. She wined them. And she dined them. Now, turn to chapter 21 and verse 25. In 1 Kings 21 to 25, we read this simple verse. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred like a spoon in a pot of stew. Beloved, Ahab was a man who literally sold himself to work wickedness. And there are people today, my dear friends, they will sell their very soul, like Esau sold his birthright for 2 bowls of beans. There are men and women today and young people today who will sell themselves to this worldly system that God has already condemned, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, my dear friends. It is possible for a person to cross that line of no return where you literally sell yourself to the devil's bid. And the Bible says here that he had an accomplice with him in his evil. She stirred him. She egged him. She aggravated him. She pushed him. She jousted him. She nudged him deeper and deeper in evil. You know how infamous this woman is? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let me show you how infamous and how much of a mark she's made in biblical history. When John, the beloved apostle, writes the book of Revelation, prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, there was a church named Thyatira. A church now, beloved, a church, a house of worship. Look at verses 20 to 23. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, or you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, possibly the preachers, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her time. I gave her some space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, beloved, verse 23 is sharp. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your deeds or according to your works. Apparently, beloved, in this church, there was a very predominant woman in this church. And I cannot take a dogmatic stand. I do not know whether her real name was Jezebel, or whether or not God is using this name in a spiritual sense to denote the character of this woman. But there was a female prophetess. There was a female preacher in this church running loose. No one put the restraints on her, like no one was willing to put a restraint on the real Queen Jezebel. And she was going around teaching the servants of God to commit fornication, to go to bed with her and others, and to eat those things strangled and offered to idols. Would you admit that that's some harsh language? God says, I'm going to take her after a season of... I tried for her to repent. I gave her time. I gave her space. You hear people today, give me space. Well, God gave her space, and she did not repent. And God says, I'm going to take her. I'm going to throw her in a bed. And I'm going to destroy her and those who go to bed with her, and the children born from this union I will destroy. That's harsh. That's harsh. Well, beloved, I've given you three examples of three infamous women in the Bible. So what's the application? What can we learn from these three women? Number one, all women, especially those who name the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, need to guard your minds and your affections and your souls from all demonic influence and activity. And just like Eve, dear ladies, and those who listen, you better be willing and able to guard your ears and your heart to those who give you the Scriptures as well. Eve was unwilling to watch for her ears. She was unwilling to guard her eyes and guard her ears. And she was willing to listen to the lies and the slander and the cheats of the devil as the devil brought accusations against the holy character of God and the holy intentions of God. She was willing to believe what the world said and the evil one in regards to God's holy and divine nature. And there are those today who talk about God as if they know about God. And all they do is they degrade him. And they minimize his glory. They minimize his power. They minimize his sovereignty. And they minimize his great work of salvation. Secondly, furthermore, you women need to be very cautious to the words and the sources which enter into your eye gate and ear gate. There are books and tabloids. There are those on the shows today, the Dr. Phils, the Oprahs, all of them, and all these celebrity icons. All the Britney Spears and all the J-Lo's and all the Hilton Parises, all whose lives are simply blowing up in self-destruction. And yet there are many women today, even unfortunately, Christian women will look to those gutter snipes for their examples of what womanhood should be. What else can we learn from Sister Rebecca? Ladies, you are not to replace the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Bob? Rebecca knew that the younger son would rule the older son. That was told to her when she carried both twins in her womb. And as she was wrestling with pain and anguish and with grief, she wanted to know why she was going through much pain. And it was revealed to her that there were two babies in her womb and two nations. And the firstborn would serve the younger. Well, apparently Rebecca was not too savvy. And she decided to help God along, as if God needed help. And I believe that Rebecca, knowing what was told to her prior to the birth of her two children, when she hears her husband asking Esau to go get him a lunch, and I'm going to bless you, here's my time to play God. And she took action in her own hands. It was never told to her how the younger would serve, how the younger would rule the older. But by God, I'm going to help God along. And so ladies, be very careful that you are not guilty in playing the Holy Ghost in the lives of your children, in the lives of others. God uses means. And you may be the means of your children's salvation, or you may be the means of helping other people, but you are not the agent. And there's a big difference between God being the agent of His own sovereign will, and you and I just being a simple means within His plan. The fourth application. Not all murderers and Christ-haters and peddlers of false doctrine are sin-hardened, burly, tattooed men. But there are some women and some mothers have earned the evil reputation for themselves. And Jezebel was able to entice her husband to rob and to kill. Beloved, do you realize today that we live in a society today that it's a known fact that women now are committing more gruesome crimes, crimes that were once reserved for burly men? Women today are now committing those acts more grievous than their male criminal partners. Well, secondly this morning, the Bible and Christian history do record some notable women, some notable mothers, whom you and I can learn the following in their own pursuit of holiness. The first mother I want to bring to you in this category is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We've seen her about 5 months ago in our series on the Nativity. And I want to resurrect her once again. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth is an example of a mature, rich woman who understood to a great degree the will of God and the purpose of God. I would like you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 first. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke 1, 39. My eyes were looking one further point down. Luke 1, 39, my friends. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Bear in mind that Elizabeth and Mary were first cousins. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this Old Testament gal, with no college degree, no seminary degree, no correspondence course from any Bible school. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord? She had no problem with lordship salvation. She had no problem addressing the one in Mary's womb as Lord. Should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he, she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Beloved, you got to admit that Elizabeth here was filled with knowledge right on the spot by the Spirit of God. And she was able to give encouragement to Mary, who we shall see next as our second example. Elizabeth speaks by being filled with the Spirit. And she begins to let loose with gospel realities, with knowledge. Take this verse, hold your place, and turn to Ephesians 1 and 17. Hold your place and turn to Ephesians 1 and 17. And let me show you a responsibility that's for all of God's people, but I'm addressing here this morning our Christian ladies and our audience and those who listen. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, I've been in some churches where I have met and seen and fellowshipped and sung alongside other Christian women. And some of these professing Christian women have the misunderstood notion that theology and knowing the Bible and handling the Bible properly is just for the preacher, just for the deacon, just for the Sunday school teacher, and for my husband, but not my responsibility. That's false. Elizabeth was married, and she's about to be a mother. And when God the Holy Spirit filled her, she lets loose with this understanding of New Testament gospel realities even before Jesus was born. And the one in the womb of Mary, she addressed, "My Lord." You get some preachers today who haven't even learned that concept of who Jesus is. Just the miracle worker, the great philanthropist, the wonder worker, the martyr who died for his cause. No, Jesus is Lord. And Elizabeth was able to recognize that. Go back to Luke chapter 1 now, verses 26. And let's look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. She possesses a gracious, sweet humility under the providence for which she was called to bear. Let's look at her once again. Luke chapter 1, verses 26, please. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she heard him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of greeting, what manner of salutation, what manner of words this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, or grace, with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Joshua, or Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Sexually. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, Mary, nothing shall be impossible." And here comes the clincher. And Mary said, "Why can't you just pick on someone else? I got a wedding to plan. I don't want to go around with a social stigma that I'm carrying a child in my womb. Don't you know that they'll call me all kinds of nasty names? Why can't you just pick on some other Jewish woman? I got a wedding to plan." What did she say? Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. Ladies, does that describe you? Consider this. Five things about Mary. she was now going to be found pregnant when she was in that engagement period for 1 year when a Jewish woman was placed on probation to make sure she wasn't doing any hanky-panky. She was on trial. She's on probation. Not Joseph. She was. She's under the spotlight. She was under the microscope. And for a woman to be pregnant in that society, of course today we make them into heroes. We provide free child care at school, and we put them on a billboard as a poster child. But back in that time frame, that was a social and cultural stigma. Back in that day, it would be a dishonor and a disgrace for her family and her city. Not today. They're on the Oprah show, or on Springer, or some other show, with 12 men lined up with a DNA test to find out who's the daddy. Fourthly, she would have been accused of adultery. And fifthly, and more horrendous, she suffered the risk of being stoned to death as an adulterer. Now maybe you may be here, ladies, and you have children who have gone every which way. And that bothers you. And it should. Maybe you're here this morning, ladies, and you're trying your darndest to serve the Lord. But you've got members of your own family who can't stand being around you because there's too much light beaming from you. Your salt is just a little too salty. Maybe your candle flickers just a little too bright for their darkness. Mary was willing, by the grace of God, to put every possible conceivable thing that could happen to her to include the stone pile. And she was willing to say what, ladies? Under this providence of God, I am your handmaiden. Let it be according to His will. Can you do that this morning? The third example this morning I want to give you is Lois and Eunice. Listen to this. The grandmother and mother of Pastor Timothy, who was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul and the writer of 2 New Testament scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then find 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice how the Apostle Paul addresses this young man who was a co-laborer with Paul. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, and that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly lusting, that's what the word means in Greek, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now watch this. Those who believe in easy believism, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Notice, ladies, mothers and grandmothers here this morning, notice, Eunice and Lois were not playing Holy Ghost, but they were willing to be nothing more but the means of grace, the channel, the conduit, the lifeline to this boy. You almost get the impression, since the father is not mentioned, some commentators believe that maybe Timothy's father was a Gentile. Well, he was a Gentile, but he was a non-believer. So the spiritual upbringing was left in the hands of his mother and grandmother. And the Apostle Paul can say, unfeigned faith. You know what that means? That the mother and grandmother did not have a hypocritical, cheap faith. it was real. And they were able to communicate that to their child. And in time, God blessed it, saved this man under Paul's ministry. And Timothy writes two letters in your New Testament. You would have never known Timothy if it wasn't for two women. Now, look at the third chapter. And here's the proof. Same book, third chapter. Look at verses 14 to 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Look at the word continue. That's that nasty word again, perseverance. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Where did Timothy receive that knowledge of the scriptures? It wasn't Sunday school. It wasn't the TV church. It wasn't the street gang he ran with. Ladies, it was his beloved grandmother and mother. And then from church history, and then we'll close. Does anybody know a woman named Monica? We're going to be introduced to her in church history. Mother Monica lived in North Africa in the city of Carthage, I believe, or the city of Hippo. She had a boy named Augustine. Augustine loved women. Boy, he loved women. And he knew every house of ill repute in North Africa where he was born. He even fathered a child out of wedlock. As a teenage boy, he was not content to stay home. He wanted to see the big world. And at that time, the big world was Rome. And he goes down to the docks, he buys his ship passage one way to Rome. And his mother came down to the pier, pleading with him not to go. Not to go. And like most young rebels, he did it his way. He boards the ship, goes to Rome. In Augustine's journey, he also gets involved with a false cultic religion. Plus, he chased the women. And boy, there were lots of women in Rome for him to pick. And that's what he did. Wine, women, and song. They even went to the Colosseum to watch the gory gladiatorial games with blood and guts. Well, there was a bishop named Bishop Ambrose. And Augustine wanted to go to school to be a rhetorical speaker. He wanted to be a man who was able to use his words to win an argument. And Ambrose was told to be the most eloquent oratory preacher of his day. And so Augustine would go to Ambrose's church, not for the message, but to learn the skill of oratory by just simply listening to how Ambrose talked. And as Ambrose was preaching, the message of the gospel was beginning to chisel. The gospel that Monica gave him. The gospel that Monica would pray over. And all this time that Augustine is doing this, Monica is back home, ladies. Ladies with wayward children. She's back home praying and praying and praying. She even boards a ship and goes to Rome to hunt her son down. And one day, Augustine is in a garden, and he has a copy of the book of Romans in his hand. This is his story. And there was a little kid playing, and the kid was singing a little nursery rhyme that went like this. Pick up and read. Pick up and read. And Augustine thought it was God speaking, picks up the book of Romans, opens it randomly, and looks at one verse. And one verse came off the page, and God smacked him in the forehead, and he became the greatest theologian the church has ever had. The doctrine of grace that we espouse
was systematically put together by Augustine in the 5th century. And Mother Monica was able to have the joy and the privilege of embracing her son. He becomes a bishop, returns back to the city of North Africa, Hippo, and preached. And he was alive to see the beloved city of Rome burn by the barbarians. Monica, she prayed for her boy, even at the dock, not to go. But God had his eye on him. As we close our sermon, what applications and observations then can we make from these women? One, God expects women, those that are married and those raising children, to be acquainted with the Scriptures to the point that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ, like Mary and Elizabeth, especially like this woman Elizabeth, with a rich, deep, and mature handling of God's Word. She was able to look at her cousin, and she was able to look right into that womb and say, "Behold, my Lord." Secondly, ladies, life's not fair. Life is not carpeted with rose petals, and the music of serenity doesn't flow. Life or providences may have a few twists, a few bends, a few curves, a few dips, a few washed out bridges, a few impassable highways, etc. But be like Mary and humble yourself as an obedient servant to the will of God. And ladies, you gotta bear your cross. And gentlemen, you as well. And finally, despite those who say otherwise, parents and grandparents have a whole lot to offer. Parents and mothers and grandmothers have a whole lot to give, a whole lot to teach, and a whole lot of nurturing when it comes to their children and their grandchildren. How many more Timothys may be under construction as I speak? So for all the ladies who are here, those of you that have braved the motherhood, marriage, I wish you a happy Mother's Day. And I wish that the grace of God and His Christ be upon you. And that despite whatever cross you may bear in relationship to your children, be like Monica and pray and pray and pray. May God bless His Word. Gracious Father, again we come before You to thank You for Your Word and for Your grace and mercy given to us in Christ. We pray now that You would take the ladies of our congregation and those who hear me, that You would just give them strength and spiritual resolve to do that which is right. And though they may acquire the hatred and the villainous and the poisonous snipes of their own family members and their neighbors and friends, may they persevere solely by Your grace. And dear God, I hope and pray even now somewhere across this nation there are many Timothys under construction, many Augustines under construction, and they're under construction to the loving, nurturing hand of a mother, of a grandmother. In Christ's name, amen.